This message, entitled Friend or Foe, There Is a Choice, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on May 28, 2017, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 1, 1-17.
The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things which they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you in heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry.
Glory be to God. All right. Would you join me in prayer, please? Help us, Lord, in this very hour, dear God, to know the distinction, a true distinction, dear God, between friend and foe. Help us, dear God, as the scripture itself, Lord, reveals who your friends are and who are the foes. So I pray, dear God, by the power, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, that you will truly touch each and every one of us. Each one, dear God, that sits before this pulpit and the one, Lord, that stands behind it. It's all got to focus on Jesus. It all must embrace the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Praise the name of Jesus. Let it glow. Let it light up. Let it be a flame, dear God, even within us. Make it clear, dear God, that we've got to come through these things and a recognition that these things are yet coming, especially, Lord, I think of the second coming and the rapture and all of this, dear God. It's all coming. But, Lord, it all helps us to see the need for the Holy Spirit. So I want to thank you and praise you, dear God, today. And we do open up our hearts, dear God, to you today. Fill us, Lord, with yourself. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Friend or foe. When I first started to work on this message, just even in thought, early on, I thought to call it friend or fiend, using the idea of the two words being very, very similar. But over the time, it kind of morphed into taking a look at the contrast between who are the friends of Jesus and who's a foe. A foe being an enemy. Okay? Praise God. And the subtitle to that, there is a choice. Amen? There is a choice. And each one of us has that choice. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. In Florida, an atheist created a case against Easter and Passover holy days, which, by the way, is another way to say that today has been holidays. But let's stick with holy days for now. He hired an attorney to bring a discrimination case against Christians and Jews and their observances, their holy days. The argument was that it was unfair that atheists had no such recognized special day. Case was brought before a judge, the story goes, after listening to the passionate presentation by the lawyer. The judge banged his gavel on his desk, declaring, case dismissed. I mean, this is at the beginning. He says, case dismissed. And the lawyer jumped to his feet, immediately stood up, objecting to the ruling, saying, Your Honor, how can you possibly dismiss this case? The Christians have Christmas, they have Easter, they have others. The Jews have Passover, they have Yom Kippur, they have Hanukkah. Yet my client and all other atheists have no such holidays. The judge leaned forward in his chair, saying, But you do. Your client counselor is evidently woefully ignorant on this subject. The lawyer said, Your Honor, we are unaware of any special observance or holiday for atheists. And the judge said, Well, the calendar shows that April 1st is April Fool's Day. Psalm 14 verse 1 states that the fool in his heart says, There is no God. Thus it is the opinion of this court, if your client says there is no God, then he is a fool. Therefore, April 1st is his day. Court is adjourned. Think about it. Oh, I'm not saying for sure this actually took place. It may very well just be a story to make a point. But, praise God, it does make the point. It's like I said earlier, that I think it's kind of ironic that, you know, people talk about, you know, believing in nothing. And, you know, that they want that taken seriously. Well, wait a minute, if you don't believe in God, then what is there to believe in? And why do you think yourself so wise or so smart? Because you're basing everything on you don't believe in God. And you want your way on this kind of stuff, and even holidays and all of that kind of stuff. I mean, it's silly, it's stupid, it's foolish. Right? I mean, the fact is, you're basing your whole life on being against something that doesn't exist. Now, how smart is that? You see what I'm saying? But don't think it's just the atheist out there who, you know, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in anything like that, and so forth. What about even for the Christian that doesn't live for God? What about the Christian that, or the self-proclaimed Christian that doesn't actually, you know, their lives aren't spent on God and aren't given over to His Lordship and all of that kind of stuff. Any place where we enter into that negative side is a place where we are not believing in God. Because God said he was everything. So we don't let him be everything, then we're not believing in God. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not just the atheist out there who wouldn't even think of setting foot inside a church. But it can be any of us if we don't repent of the places where we're not letting Jesus be everything. Amen? I mean, isn't that what that's saying? Imagine spending your whole life fighting for the honor or whatever to not believe in something that doesn't exist. I mean, what a waste of time. What a waste of a life. Amen? You believe in God and you live for Him. You are His friend. I thought about getting back into Abraham and the Old Testament and all of that, and I thought, I think we'll go in too many directions. But the Bible does specifically state that Abraham was a friend for God. A friend of God's. Alright? And certainly for a season, Adam was too. And really, anybody who loves God, anybody who lives for God, is a friend to God. Amen? But it's also possible, because you do have a choice, you can be his enemy as well. I mean, other than. You can go ahead and decide not to be a friend of God and instead be his foe. Friend or foe. I still could switch back to my original title and it would still say the same thing. Friend or fiend. Because that's what that amounts to. To not believe in God, to not live for God, to not give your whole life over to his lordship is really being a fiend. Because then you go ahead and try to direct other people in their lives and you're leading them away from the truth. Amen? But God in his mercy puts this before us over and over and over again in the scriptures and makes it clear he doesn't want us to be foolish. He doesn't want us to be fools. He wants us to be wise in Jesus and to let Jesus be everything. Praise God. And I think we see this fact that we have a choice in this, as we are at the very cusp or curb, so to speak, of the Easter season, and it's turning into Pentecost. I mean, we're right on the edge. We're right on the peripheral of this thing. This is the last Sunday of the Easter season, and next Sunday is Pentecost. Which, by the way, I don't think I've mentioned yet today, but it's also the anniversary of this church on Pentecost. We began on the first Sunday of June. It's not the same date. It was June 5th before. And this is June 4th coming up. But it's still the anniversary. Amen? A double whammy. You know, you got your Pentecost and you got your anniversary. Praise God. Turn over to the book of Acts. Let me take you through this a little bit. Acts chapter 1. Okay? And verses 1 through 8. And I'll go quickly. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. This is Luke writing, only he's having the physical writing being done by this fellow named Theophilus. Okay? Praise God. Until the day in which he was taken up, talking about the ascension, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, now it's resurrection, it's ascension, and Pentecost. Okay? These are the things that are in view. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that is after the crucifixion and resurrection, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs, in other words, you can't prove them wrong. They're absolutely right. And there were 10 of them. 10 resurrection appearances in one form or another. Being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, herein comes the problem. Because a lot of people, when they say kingdom of God, they mean something different than what Jesus means. And what God means. And we'll get to that.
And being assembled together, there they are, the church, the body of Christ, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The Holy Spirit is coming. At one point, Jesus had to tell them that you're all running around sad and frowns on your face and everything, and you don't know what to do because I'm going to be going away, but you should be glad. Glad, because when I go away, the Father and I are going to send down the Holy Spirit to actually live in you. No longer is God going to be next to you. No longer is God going to be out there in left field. God will be living within, an indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen? Which makes all the difference. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? See, Jesus means one thing by the kingdom, but others mean something else. A lot of the time. A lot of the time. But ye shall... verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his name, but ye shall receive power. Praise God, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Praise the name of Jesus. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he labored under one great disadvantage. The center of his message was the kingdom of God. But he meant one thing, and other people were thinking something else. There's a disconnect there. He's talking about this, and they're hearing something else. And you know, when you try to do that with people and you try to, you know, share with them the truth and they're hearing something else, you know how frustrating it can be. You see, the Jews were always vividly conscious of being God's chosen people. Some of them even believed that they were the only ones. They were the only ones. And that the Gentiles were, well, they called them dogs. They basically saw them as garbage, ready, willing, and able to throw them away. But that's not Jesus. That's some of the other Jews. And they took this thing about being chosen to mean that they were destined for a special privilege and for a worldwide dominion. They thought that the Jews were going to be on top of everybody else, so to speak. The whole course of their history proved that, humanly speaking, that could never be. Everything that happened to them didn't show that they were going to be on top of everybody else, that they were going to be numero uno and everybody else was going to come into file after that. Palestine was a very small country. It was not more than 120 miles long and 40 miles wide. It had its days of independence, but it had become a subject in turn to several different other world powers. And you know about this because we talked about this. We've looked at the prophecies from Daniel and the statue and the head of gold and all of that. There were the Babylonians, there were the Persians, there were the Medes, there were the Greeks, and there were the Romans. So the Jews began to look forward to a day when God would break directly into human history and establish that world sovereignty of which they had been dreaming about for years. For years. They conceived of the kingdom of God in political terms. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. So when he's talking the kingdom, they're over there hearing something else. And a lot of people are doing that today. We could do that today. He's talking about one thing, but we're over someplace else interpreting it as something else. Luke, the gospel writer, who also wrote, by the way, the book of Acts, he makes it clear that people needed the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus was going away. Twice already, Luke has talked about waiting for the coming of the Spirit. We're not supposed to think of that Spirit in terms of political or socioeconomic or materialistic advantage. The Spirit is a spiritual thing. Amen? A spiritual prosperity, not a physical one. Not that there won't be physical advantages, or not, I shouldn't say advantages, but you know, that people can't have things, okay? The Bible doesn't say that either. But that's not what this is all about. And I said that pretty clearly last week, so I don't want to delve back into that. It's quite possible for a power that always existed to finally come into a place where people recognized it's there. But the tendency is to think it just came. But it was always there. The Holy Spirit was always there. You hear of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. You hear of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at creation. You know, where God gets together with Himself and says, you know, here Adam and Eve, they've sinned, and you know, what, you know, they're not asking themselves what they should do next or anything, but they are, you know, together in this thing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always existed. He didn't come into play along the way as, you know, newly created. He's not, you know, God didn't go, we need a Holy Spirit around here, Jesus, and then, you know, snap His fingers and then the Holy Spirit appears. It's always been there. David said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's Old Testament people. And the Holy Spirit was around, but not like at Pentecost. There's a fullness to this thing. There's an indwelling of this thing now coming up here. I mean, think about it. People did not invent atomic power. Atomic power was always there. It always existed. People didn't know of it. People didn't know what to do with it. Until finally somebody figured out, hey, we could do this, we can do that, we can split the atom, we can, you know, we can do these other things. And the same thing is true with God. God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there came to people a special time when they experienced to the full that power which had always been present. And that's Pentecost. And that is coming up. Amen? And all of this is leading to this. Praise God. Alright? The power of the Spirit was going to make them Christ's witnesses. That's what Jesus tells them before He takes off. And that witness was going to operate in ever-extending concentric circles. Now, do you know what I mean by that? Concentric. There's one circle, then there's a larger circle, then there's a larger circle, there's a larger circle. And then you get into all this other stuff that you can do with these circles, and you can make them like this, and then this is a subset of the rest of it. You know, I mean, it goes on and on and on. But these are concentric circles. These are circles within a circle. Wheels within wheels. Praise God. Amen? Glory to God. What am I talking about? Well, first of all, there's Jerusalem. And then throughout Judea, this is where they're going to be witnesses. And then to Samaria, which is a cross between Jew and Gentile. And then finally, it's a semi-Jewish state, I guess you could call it. And it would be a kind of a bridge that would lead to the heathen being involved in the kingdom of God. And then finally, the witness was to go out to the ends of the earth. Amen? A couple of other things I want to point out to this before we move on in the actual scripture. First, a witness is a man or a woman or even a child who says, I know this is true. I don't just think so, I know so. I mean, in a court of law, think about it. All the lawyer programs you've ever seen, all of the court cases, maybe you've even been a juror at one time or another, or more than once, whatever. In a court of law, a man cannot give evidence by hearsay or a carried story. The lawyer will cut that down in 2 seconds. You know? Objection, hearsay, that's what they'll say. Hearsay, you can't get in there and say, well, I heard somebody say this, and that's part of your testimony. No, it's got to be personal. They have to be eyewitnesses themselves in order for it to carry the story in the courtroom. It must be a personal experience, and so it is with Christianity. There was a time when John Bunyan was not quite sure. You know who that is? John Bunyan? Okay. With the Pilgrim's Progress? Spent several years in jail up in England? You know who I'm talking about? What worried him was that the Jews thought their religion was the best. The Mohammedans thought theirs was the best. What if Christianity were but a think-so as well? A think-so religion. I think so. And that's a lot of people's testimony. I think this and I think that. That's not a true Christian testimony. A Christian testimony is, I know it. Amen? What's that one Easter hymn about knowing? Right? Amen? A witness does not say, I think so. A witness says, I know so. I saw it. I experienced it. Praise God. And secondly, the real witness is not really of words. It's of deeds. Now, it involves both, but the most important thing is that it's lived. Because you can say all the words in the world, but if it's not lived, you just blew it. Right? If it's not lived, you just, it falls to the ground. Stanley and Livingstone. Do you remember these two guys? I'm telling you, when I was a kid, if there was a cartoon that didn't have Stanley and Livingstone in it, I don't know what it was. Do you remember that? It seemed like every cartoon, Stanley and Livingstone were in it. At least mentioned, or part of the cartoon, pictured, or whatever. Like, it was a very famous thing. One went looking for the other, spent a long time looking, found the other, and the classic statement, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Right? He runs into him in the deepest part of Africa, and this is the guy he's been looking for so long. When Stanley had discovered Livingstone in Central Africa and had spent some time with him, he said, if I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian. He never spoke to me about it at all. Now, I'm not saying that the testimony by word and by sharing things verbally isn't important. It is important. But if the life isn't there, the words mean nothing. Because you just disproved it. If your life doesn't show what you're talking about, then your life just disproved your words. And they don't mean much. The witness of a man's life was irresistible. And thirdly, in the Greek, the word for witness, as you know, I've said this before, is the Greek word martys. And we get the word martyr from it. So a witness had to be ready to become a martyr, had to be willing to die for his testimony, for what he believed, not only what he believed, but he saw it. That's how he can believe it. It's no think-so anymore. It's no-so. To be a witness means to be loyal no matter the cost. To be loyal no matter the cost. And I think this is the essence of what friendship with Jesus, with friendship with the church, is really all about. There is nothing foolish about that. Nothing foolish about it. There is a choice. And you've got to make a wise choice. And of course, the wise choice is Jesus. Always has been, always will be. Amen? And that's when it actually happened. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and following. Verses 9 to 14. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, so they're staring at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, by the way, it was J.B. Stoney who once said, no one can say he is steadfast unless he has the church for his whole interest. Nobody can say they are truly or honestly steadfast if they don't have the church as their whole interests. It doesn't mean you don't have other parts of your life, but your other parts of your life come under the heading of Christianity, come under the heading of church. It flavors everything. It changes everything. Amen? For a lot of people, they don't think about it one iota until Sunday morning. They get up, they go to church, they come back, and they don't think of anything until the week later. But that's not what steadfastness is. He said, no one can say he is honestly steadfast unless he has the church for his whole interest. It says that they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now you know these are angels. Might have even been the same ones that were at the tomb. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, and why wouldn't it be the same ones that were at the tomb? I mean, think about it. If you're looking to make a connection between these things, why not have it be the same angels? I'm not saying, it doesn't physically say so, but why not? The same ones they saw, and the women are here too, by the way. You know, and they're the ones that saw the angels at the tomb. And, you know, aren't they going to be recognizable? Or do all angels look alike? You know, I don't think. I think there's going to be a recognition of this. Which also said, ye men of Galilee. Now these are the angels now speaking to the disciples. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And there you have it. Right at the ascension, the angels say, he's coming again, people. He's coming again. He's going away, he's going to send down the Holy Spirit, but he's coming again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Same thing, same way. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm going to go very briefly through this section because we did talk about some of this before, last week in fact, and so I'll just go quickly to pull it all together. This scripture that we're talking about, first of all, first and foremost, talks about this ascension. And it's only Luke who tells this story, and he does so in both the gospel, briefly anyway, and also in the book of Acts. But it's only Luke who mentions it. That doesn't mean Luke is wrong and the others are right, or the others are right and Luke's wrong. It doesn't. I said this last week. The Holy Spirit knows what he wants said and where he wants it said and how he wants it said. So he inspired these words. Amen? All right, so the other Gospels don't touch it, but Luke does. For two reasons, the ascension was an absolute necessity. One, and I told you this last week, one was that they needed a final moment where Jesus would actually go back to glory and he wouldn't be on earth anymore. The 40 days of resurrection appearances had passed. Clearly, that was a time which was unique and that could not go on forever. So there had to be a point where there was a physical lifting up of Jesus and away he goes. So they know he's not on earth any longer. He's not hiding in some barn. All right, he's up in heaven. Okay? You couldn't just have the resurrection appearances just peter out. I said this last week. Because it doesn't allow for the next thing. It doesn't allow for Pentecost. If the Holy Spirit hasn't been sent down, how is there going to be a Pentecost? It doesn't allow for anything to happen after this. It would just peter out. And the whole thing would flop. And as I said last week, there would be the faith of many people destroyed. Because it had no future. The whole thing, it couldn't go on for it. What could it go to? All he could do is show up a year later and everybody go, oh, okay, it's great to see you, Jesus. And then he goes away for another couple of years. I mean, that's not going to be what Christianity is. Praise God. They were being sent out as witnesses all over the world. Jesus told them that. You're going to start in Jerusalem, but it's going to go all over the world. There are going to be lots of people that are going to come to know Jesus. But you've got to have a time when Jesus actually leaves. Okay? Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
In spite of the ascension, or maybe it would be more accurate to say because of the ascension, the disciples were quite sure that Jesus was not gone from them, but that he was going to be with them forever. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Physically? No, not here. Sits up at the right hand of the Father. We know that. One of the hymns we just sang said that. He's up there praying for his church. Glory be to God. This passage brings us face to face with the second coming as well. Okay? First of all, we can't speculate. We're told not to speculate. It'd be foolish to speculate as to when these things come to fruition. When even Jesus himself said, only the Father knows when this is going to take place. I think there's something almost blasphemous in speculating about that which was hidden from even Christ himself. If Jesus didn't know the exact hour, the exact time, and so forth, where does anybody else get off thinking they know where, when and where? Okay? Amen? And yet churches have done it all through time. Pastors have staked their reputations on, you know, it's going to be next year, September, whatever, you know. You can rest assured it's not going to be then, because God's not going to let, you know, somebody, some guy guess it, and then it's going to, you know, make him look right when he's actually very wrong. The essential teaching of Christianity is that God has a plan for man. He's got a plan for this world. And we are bound to believe that history is not just a haphazard conglomeration of events that happen one after the other, but nobody knows anything that's going on. This whole thing is in the control of God's hand. We're bound to believe that there is some divine, far-off event to which the whole of creation is moving. And that when the consummation comes, and Jesus Christ will be judge and Lord of all, it will be known. Amen? It will be known. The second coming is not a matter for speculation or for guesswork. Or for proving it. You know, because they work through and they make things up, and this means that, and this means that, and then it means this is going to happen, and this is when, and this is how, and all of that. No, 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 no. It's a summons to make ourselves ready for that day when it comes. Isn't that what the Bible says? Over and over and over again. Didn't Jesus say it himself? Watch and pray. Be ready. Right? The bride makes herself ready, the scripture says. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And with that, the book of Acts turns a corner. It goes around the... It's on the curb, okay? It's on the curb, but it makes a corner. It takes a different direction. Away from the ascension and back to a place that's here on earth. A people gathered in an upper room. Alright? It turns to one person who broke the fellowship, the intended unity that this group would have had once Pentecost did come. It seems like everything this guy did, and I'll just be honest with you. It seems everything this guy did was intended to break up the unity and throw people off track. And you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Judas. Thomas had better be careful, because his doubting and his other, you know, I will not believe unless I can touch this and touch that and so forth, gets him awfully close to the edge of the curb before he falls off and breaks an ankle. You know, but praise God, he fell on his knees. Not because he broke his ankle, but he fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. But Judas would not do that. Would not. Judas, listen, if the other disciples could become friends of Jesus and friends of God, Judas is the perfect example of the foe. And there's all kinds of various degrees that go with that, okay? It doesn't mean you have to actually, you know, go and hang yourself or something like this as Judas did. And, you know, and then therefore you're like a Judas. But, you know, you can be a foe of God in a lot of other, you know, degrees and ways and so forth. I mean, if you don't let him be your everything, you're trying to become, you don't believe so you are, but you are. You're actually in the process of becoming a foe of God. If you're not letting Jesus be everything. It's not okay to stay back at that place. That's why God is constantly calling for us to have a repentant attitude that recognizes the places in our lives where we're not giving ourselves over completely to Him. It's not a matter of condemnation. It's not a matter of going to hell. It's a matter of getting closer and closer to Jesus. And if you want to do that, and you let Him do that in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, then that's a friendship. You hear me? That's a friendship. But if you don't want that, you're a foe. And by extension, a fiend. You know? You see what I'm saying? He's so merciful that He's calling us into a friendship. He doesn't want any of us to be a foe. But there is a choice. There is a choice. Don't forget that all of these disciples had aspects of being God's foe at one time. They all had aspirations to believe certain things about Jesus. Some thought He was going to be a military leader or a political leader or whatever. You know, zealots were in the band of disciples until finally God gets a hold of their hearts and they become Christians. Amen? And then the other allegiances and alliances, they fall away. Praise God. And the same thing is true with us. The same thing is true with us. Before we were born again, we were foes of God. We were not friends of God. We were foes. And God is so merciful that He calls us out of that foedom and into the kingdom. Okay, write that down. That's going to be a classic. It's going to be in the test. Everybody's going to think, photo? Yeah. You know what happened with the disciples? They began to see that if they held on to the self-life, they were doomed. It's when you give up the self-life and you let the Christ life take over, that's where true friendship with God comes in. Amen? And over time, and especially through those 40 days of resurrection appearances, they came to see that. Whether it was being called away from the lake and getting back to Jerusalem or any number of these things, coming down off the mountain after Jesus gave them the Great Commission, whatever it is. Who, you know, they're out on the lake, right? And a huge storm comes up and Jesus comes walking up on the water. And Peter comes out and he starts walking on the water, but he gets scared and he starts to sink, and Jesus takes his hand and he comes back up again. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I'm telling you, through all these experiences, Jesus was bringing people out of their own, as A.W. Tozer once called it, the kingdom of man's soul. The kingdom of man's soul, and into the kingdom of God. Amen? Okay? Has to be replaced by the Christ life. And they chose that. The disciples chose that. But Judas did not. Now, listen. I'll just take a second for this. I don't want to take long. There's a couple of things that's in this text that I want us to... Well, I'm going to read it in a minute here. But I want us to see this before I get into what made Judas a foe. Okay, what made him a foe? Alright, so look back at Acts, if you would. Acts 1 in verse 15, I think, would be good enough. We only need a few verses to see this. Okay? And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together, excuse me, were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. See, you think you're heading into Pentecost, right? They're all gathered and Peter gets up to preach and he's sharing, starting to share something, and you think this is Pentecost. But it's not. Pentecost is in chapter 2. This is still chapter 1. What's going to happen here? Well, it becomes obvious to Peter that we've got to replace Judas. We're not full without 12. Okay? The Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Jesus had called Judas into the ministry. He was a part of it. Oh, he experienced all kinds of stuff. He was out with the disciples when they kicked out demons and everything else. I mean, this guy should have been really on fire for Jesus. And still, he's not. And as you know, Judas ends up killing himself and he's gone. So it's now that they go ahead and hunt up somebody who's... One of the requirements was anybody we choose, anybody that's going to come into this discipleship thing, these 12 disciples, become the 12th disciple, has to have been with them from beginning to end. From beginning to end. Now, there may not have been a ton of people that were with Jesus from beginning to end. We are told of two. Okay, Joseph called Barsabbas, and also surnamed Justus. And then, of course, there's Matthias. And you know Matthias is the one who gets chosen. He becomes the 12th disciple. And that all had to happen before you get to Pentecost. There had to be the fullness and there had to be the unity. Okay? And that's what this time was for. Okay? So Judas had been numbered with us. He had obtained part of the ministry, verse 17. And then it goes on to describe how he hung himself. Literally, you know, we think of a rope around the neck and he hangs himself. No, the word hang actually is used of Jesus, actually, that he's on a cross. And how was he on the cross? Was he, you know, rope around the neck? No, he was impaled with nails. So quite likely what happened with Judas is he jumps off the edge of a hill, excuse me, or a cliff, and literally is impaled on something. Could be a tree branch, could be a fence post, could be a stake in the ground. I mean, it could be a lot of different things, I suppose. Because it says that he burst asunder and his intestines and everything, you know, came out onto the ground and he was dead. What an inglorious end for somebody who is supposed to be one of the first of the church. One of the first of the Christians. But he chose it. He chose it. Why did he choose it? I got a whole list here. Well, it's not long. It's not going to take long to look at it. But there's a whole list here. But before I get to that, and it's real brief, so don't think we're going to be here for another 3 hours or something. I mean, I could do that. But I'm not going to. I don't think. But anyway, it mentions the beginning of this text in back up in verse 12, it says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that this was on the Sabbath day, but the distance of this journey was a Sabbath day journey. Does anybody know about, you know the details about that? You want to know what a Sabbath day journey is? It's a half mile. That's what it says. It's a half mile. But where did it all come from? Well, the journey was limited to 2,000 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. 2,000 times 18 inches is roughly 1.5 mile. And that was called a Sabbath day's journey. See, you weren't allowed to work or go anywhere on the Sabbath day. because walking is working. You know, you're not allowed to haul your donkey behind you or anything. You're supposed to be sitting, and thinking about God and reading in the scriptures and praying, and that's what the Sabbath is for. Okay, and that's what this journey was a Sabbath day's journey. That doesn't mean it was on the Sabbath day. It just means that's how far it was about a half a mile. I think it's also interesting to note that Jesus' brothers and perhaps sisters were also here in the company of disciples. Did you catch that? These are, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And that can include his whole family, including his sisterin. No, let's leave that alone. Okay? During Jesus' lifetime, they had been some of his opponents. They had been foes to the plan of God. They tried to get him to come back home because it looked like he was heading off to get himself killed, bugging all these religious leaders and so forth. And it may well be that for them, as for so many others, the death of Jesus opened their eyes and stabbed their hearts as even in life it could not do. Maybe it was the death of Jesus that really opened some people's understanding to some things. We're told that the number of disciples was about 120. Now listen to this. That is one of the most uplifting things I think that we find in the New Testament. Because you normally think of disciples being 12. Now we're told there's 120 of them. Okay? 120 of them. There are only 120 pledged to Christ, and it is very unlikely that any of them had ever been outside the narrow confines of Palestine. I think I told you that Palestine is only about 120 miles long and 40 miles wide. This is not a big chunk of property. Okay? But since there were about 4 million Jews in Palestine, this means that fewer than 1 in 30,000 were Christians. Fewer than 1 in 30,000 were Christians at this time. There's a lot of that going around today. Did you know that? There's villages over in Africa and other places and so forth where an extreme minority are Christian. And then, you know, the rest are Muslim or, you know, something else. It goes the other way too. There are whole villages that are Christian. They're usually the ones that are massacred. That's what's going on. That's what's happening. Whole villages massacred because everybody there was a Christian. If ever anything began from a small beginning, it was certainly the Christian church. Amen? All right? Now, you in your places of life, it might be your work, it might be school, it might be neighborhoods, it might be shopping or whatever, okay, you may be the only Christian. There are other people, will you listen to it? You be in the stores and you listen to people talk. There's a lot of people not Christian. Do you understand that? Do you know that a lot of people are not Christian? They use all kinds of horrible language. I mean, stuff that, you know, years ago they used to say only a sailor could talk like that, or, you know, dock worker or something could talk like that. Now it's every day. Grandmothers running around swearing left and right. And you may be the only Christian in your particular location. And even if you're not, then join together with those that are and witness for Jesus Christ. Let the courage of the Holy Spirit come into your heart to stand up for Jesus. Amen? They gallantly face their task, and we've got to as well. It may be that we too will be a small beginning from which the kingdom in our sphere is going to spread. Might very well be. A lot of people have wondered about this man named Judas. Why did he do what he did? Can I give you just a few ideas of some things that people have come up with? They suggest, and this could be true, that the word Iscariot, you know, Judas Iscariot, is actually from the Hebrew Kerioth. Kerioth. And if it does refer to that, then it would suggest that Judas was the only non-Galilean, that everybody else was from Galilee. Okay? Apostolic band, the whole band of disciples. It may be that he felt himself to be the odd man out and grew embittered that he did, that he went so far as to do this thing and, you know, shaft Jesus, so to speak. Now, I don't buy that. I'm just giving you what some people have said about it. I mean, it could be that he was from Kerioth. I don't know. But this business of feeling odd man out, if Jesus was about anything, he was about odd man in. Do you hear me? Wasn't it all about him being accepting, caring, loving? Had a bunch of Greeks come to see him one time. Had no problem meeting with them. Greeks. Most Jews would say, don't bother with them. They're not part of the kingdom of God. See, so I don't really buy that it's just, you know, a matter of odd man out and he felt, you know, alone in the thing and, you know, and therefore he proceeded to shaft Jesus. But there can be some truth in this business of being from Kerioth. It may be that Judas turned king's evidence to save his own skin, that he was going to be captured and killed like, you know, they probably wanted to do later to the disciples as well. To the other, in fact, they did. King Herod wanted, you know, he killed James, right? Killed James. Saw that the Jews loved it, so you know what he was going to do? He was going to grab a hold of Peter and going to kill him. But the angel got him out of the cell. Remember that? Amen? Okay? So, you know, some people see it as, you know, Judas went ahead and kind of, what do they call that? Made a plea deal? Plea bargain? You know, something like that. Gave him some things in order to save his own skin. And then he saw the enormity of what he had done and tried to reverse it by throwing the money back at him. I don't know. I mean, there could be a part of there could be a piece of any of this in there. Listen, it may just be that he simply had agreed for money, and I do believe that's true. I do believe that's true. He was the treasurer. John says he used to get into the bag. He used to embezzle funds. And, you know, just take it that. That's what he used to do. So he's into getting stuff for himself. In fact, that's what Jesus called him one time when they were out in the garden and Jesus called Judas friend. However, it wasn't a real friend. It was an associate to the chief that was in this thing for what he could get out of it. That's the definition of this word for friend. Heteros is the Greek word. And it's not a good kind of friend. Jesus was making it clear that Judas was not a good friend when he called him that. Amen? I think a big part of it was, even though it wasn't a lot of money, 30 pieces of silver, it's not a lot. He went for it. It may be that Judas actually came to hate Jesus, somebody once said. From others, he could disguise his black heart, but when he was right up against Jesus, the eyes of Jesus could penetrate. The eyes of Jesus could see right through him. And he knew that Jesus knew who he was and what he was about. That, you can see pieces of that too, right? When they're in the upper room and they're having the meal together and all of that, Jesus said, the one who dips in the bowl with me, that's the one who's betraying me. You know? So who's the one that dips with him? It's Judas. Judas knows he's been had. Judas knows he's been outed. Judas knows that Jesus knows what's going on. That's why he got out of there. And there's another thing. This is possible. It may be that Iscariot The word Iscariot is a form of a Greek word which means dagger bearer. Dagger bearer. These dagger bearers were a band of violent nationalists called zealots. And there's reference to at least a couple of the disciples having been zealots. I don't mean they stayed zealots. I mean they had been zealots. And they'd hang out in alleys and grab a hold of Romans and slash their throat and go running. The whole idea was to upset the whole, not economy, but the economy of things. To get rid of the Romans. Why? Because the Jews wanted to be out on top. They had been at one time in the Old Testament, the Jews were their own people. And then other nations took over, and many people not only regretted that, but were absolutely incensed by it. They murdered people, they assassinated people, all in an effort to try to free Palestine from the Romans. But praise God, these disciples, they came to understand that that's not true freedom. That's not true freedom. Judas saw Jesus as the very person that could possibly lead. He could have felt this way. A nationalist uprising and could lead to triumph. And he tried to get him to do that. William Barclay suggests that the most likely reason for Judas to do what he did was that he saw Jesus just going along and wanted to kind of push him over the edge, wanted to shove him off dead center and get him to do something. And all of these different things could be true to an extent, but I think the biggie was greed. I think it was greed. His life had been about greed. His life had been about getting something for nothing, about getting things out of Jesus. Why wouldn't the death of Jesus be about that too? For him. For him. So it can involve, listen, it could be a whole patchwork of things. All right? Any one of these or a combination thereof could be true. In either case, Judas had a choice, and he made a bad one. He did. He could be either a friend or a foe, and he chose to be a foe. He chose foe and went off to his own place, the Bible says. Away from friends into a place called perdition, namely hell. Bad choice. Very bad choice. But the others chose the good place. Friendship with Jesus. Oh, I'm not saying it wasn't a rocky road. Oh, I'm not saying that they didn't have their issues and it had to be worked through. You look at the resurrection appearances and you see how he brought Peter through and brought Thomas through and, you know, brought all of them through, really. And praise God for that. But Judas just wouldn't stick around for it. Friendship with Jesus. And that would put them together in an upper room, on their knees, ready for something called Pentecost. I guess the question for us, as we are 1 week away from there, on the calendar that is, where will you be this week? Where will I be this week? In that upper room? Seeking the fullness of Jesus, seeking the fullness of God's relationship with His people. What will I be this week? Are we going to be a friend? Or are we going to be a foe? And the choice, quite frankly, is yours. And for me, it's mine. And for everybody else, it's theirs. Amen? We need to be praying not only for ourselves and for our church, but we need to be praying for others. Family members, could be people you work with, could be so many others, could be people you just see once in the store and maybe never see them again. Give them a newsletter. Invite them to church. Tell them about Jesus. Okay? In the depths of Africa, they didn't even talk about Jesus. But the one guy said, I was ready to become a Christian. just from seeing this guy work. Just from seeing this guy live for God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, where are we going to be? Is it friend or foe? I mean, it's obvious. The two things are diametrically opposed to each other. You choose one, you've chosen against the other. You choose the other, you chose against the other. Amen? It's friend or foe. Keep that in mind this week. Amen? It says your life is all about something else and not about Jesus. Keep in mind, that's not being a friend. All right? Other things have to happen? Yes. You go to work. You have to wash dishes. You know, there's other things. But do it for Jesus. What does the Bible say? Do it as unto the Lord. Amen? Glory be to God. And I'm telling you, you'll be a friend of God. You'll be a friend, not a foe. Hallelujah. Amen? Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We want to thank you, dear God, from the bottoms of our hearts, dear God. Lord, you are glorified in this thing. You're calling us away from fodom and into the kingdom. So I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts, dear God, with your heart today. Help us, Lord, be a people that know that Judas is not the one to follow in this thing. Judas is not the one to follow. We need to follow the others that even though they had issues to work through too. Everybody does. But they came to Jesus. And I want to thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Judas, we're told, went to the religious leaders. He should have gone to Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this truth, this very obvious and pointed truth. Judas went to the religious leaders. He should have gone to Jesus, like Peter did. Like Thomas did. Like the others did. Like we must. I thank you, Lord, for this decision that must be made. Friend or foe? Friend or foe? I thank you, dear God. I do pray, Lord, it'll always be about being a friend of God. We want to thank you for this day in which you have put all of this together, dear God, to ready our hearts, Lord, for next week. And I want to thank you, Lord. Lord willing, dear God, that we'll have that time next week to truly see what this is all about with this Holy Spirit. So we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.